I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Peter, he's, as you're turning there, he's continuing to progress through a very difficult line of thought or line of thinking that we started from the previous few verses a couple weeks ago. And after not just encouraging, but actually commanding these exiled believers to subject themselves to every ordinance of man, so all of the governing authorities in their life, Peter is now telling them that on top of all of that, they also need to be stellar employees, the employee of the year every day, basically. Now, this seems like living the Christian life is one where you then just have to roll over and take it, just smile and praise God that you get to suffer for His name. It can kind of start to come across like that, like, well, is being a Christian just meaning you got to take the brunt of everything and just be a doormat? But I will have to say this, if that is how you think, if that is how you approach the Christian life, that's actually not a biblical way of looking at it. In fact, it's a very humanistic way of looking at it. Because thinking that way automatically puts God in a lesser position, one that limits His sovereignty and one that limits His authority. And it's easy, though, I admit it, it's easy to get trapped in the mindset that any and all action is up to us. God's not going to act on our behalf. We got to do something. We have to respond. We must stand up for ourselves and fight back. But friends, that could not be further from the truth. God is in a far, far, far better position to judge and execute vengeance upon those who warrant it. When someone does you wrong through no fault of your own, our initial instinct is to retaliate, to argue and stand up for ourselves versus just, I'm going to let you handle this, God. You know what I've done. You know what I've not done. You know what they're doing. God, I'm going to let you take care of this one. So instead of standing up for ourselves, what we need to do is we need to simply stand up for living a godly life. That is the stand we need to make, and we need to do that unapologetically. You see, it takes more discipline and more self-denial to live life as God intends for us to than to try and manage our own way through life and live according to how we would think things need to be. And so Peter, he was trying to convey this truth that Christians are called to live by a higher and more noble standard than a lost person. We're called to a higher standard. And so as we get to our passage tonight, if you're able, I'd like to ask, would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word and follow along as I read our text, 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll be starting in verse number 18. And so actually, I want to back up just a little bit. Verse 17, just one verse. Verse 17 really sums up everything we talked about the last time about subjecting yourselves unto every ordinance of man. He summed it all up in verse 17 by saying, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But then he goes on to what we're going to be studying tonight in verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So tonight, I'd like to bring a message with God's help entitled this, Take It Like a Christian. Take it like a Christian, amen? All right, so may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get into our message tonight. Take it like a Christian. Now, we've all heard the expression, take it like a man. I know I've been told that many times. I know I've said it to others many a time. Just take it like a man. It means to quit complaining and just deal with it. Suck it up, buttercup, is another way to say it. We often use that expression whenever we're trying to encourage someone to just take the hand they were dealt and then run with it. You know, the other expression, when life gives you lemons, what do? Make lemonade. Peter is essentially taking the same advice and giving it to the believers here in our text, though he goes on to explain the why they should do so. You see, there's a reason why Christians should not be complainers and whiners. And so when it came to employer-employee relations, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter and he offered these exiled believers some helpful advice that I think would be helpful for us as well. And so first point tonight I'd like you to see is this, a Christian should be the best kind of employee their company ever hires. You should be the best employee your company ever hires. And so we are to treat our employers with respect, the Bible says, whether it's due or not. Don't you just wish you could take that part out? Like, Lord, come on. This guy does not deserve respect. God says if he's your employer, you respect him. God, through the Apostle Peter, tells us that he wants us to submit ourselves to the rules and regulations of the companies that we work for. And we see the principle of what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 12, being played out here, except instead of conversing about earthly and heavenly things, which John and Nicodemus were doing, what we're dealing with here is with earthly and heavenly authority. In John 3, 12, Jesus said, if I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So if we cannot even obey our earthly authorities, and we rebel and grumble against them, then there's absolutely no way that we can be expected to obey our heavenly authority. Are you following me tonight? In fact, if we are living in disobedience to our heavenly authority, whenever we disobey our earthly authority, because it's our heavenly authority telling us to obey the earthly authority. Note that there is no caveat anywhere saying, obey your masters, but only if they're nice. Unfortunately, it's not there. Whether your boss is good or bad, as long as you work for them, you have placed yourself under their authority and therefore are expected and honestly required to follow their policies without complaint. Now, does this mean that you don't have a voice and that you cannot express how you might disagree with a certain policy or position or decision? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that at all. You still have a voice. You can still give your thoughts and your opinions. You can still take your grievances up with your employer. But whenever a final decision is made, you have the duty to go along with that. Now, if you can't, because it would cause you to violate your morals or God's law, well, then you need to find another job. Because the Bible is very clear, you obey, you subject yourself to the earthly authority that you are under. And if your earthly authority, in this case, is your employer, if they are telling you you must violate your biblical values, you need to find another job. You need to find somewhere, you need to remove yourself from that authority and place yourself under another one. But the rubber really meets the road when you start to suffer sticking to your guns for doing the right thing. You see, when you patiently endure suffering for well-doing, you receive what I like to call a heavenly attaboy. As a boy, I liked it whenever I received that praise from my dad. Attaboy, son. I try to give it to my kids. Attaboy, Xander. Attagirl for the girls, because they're not boys and we're not confused about gender.
Amen.
When you point out that your employer has a legal obligation to allow you to attend worship services, they may change your schedule to accommodate, but they could also start giving you all of the undesirable shifts as a way of paying you back for inconveniencing them. When you refuse to go along with a scheme to inflate the numbers, to make things look better than they actually are, the company could definitely act to make your life harder and more difficult. Sometimes doing the right thing is going to cause trouble in your life. It just is. But how you handle that trouble has the potential of paying dividends in heavenly treasures. In verse number 19 of our text, the Bible says that it is thankworthy to endure grief and suffering wrongly. And then in the very next verse, verse number 20, it says that taking the suffering patiently, that it is acceptable with God. Now, I found this really interesting in my study that those two words, thankworthy and acceptable, are the exact same word in the Greek. It means, the word means to have grace credited to your account. So in other words, God is fondly looking down at you, patiently enduring suffering, simply because you're living for Him. And know what He says? That's my child. That's my boy. That's my girl. Whenever my kids say or do something that was unexpected, yet reflects very highly upon them or me as their parent, that's my common response. That's my girl. That's my boy. I'm proud of them. I'm proud of them acting in such a way that was unexpected, more mature than they were at, and that reflects highly upon themselves. And as a parent, that just naturally reflects highly upon me, and so I'm thankful, so I praise them for that. It brings God immense joy and pleasure to see His children taking the high road because it reflects very highly upon them and upon God as well. So what's the point of all this? What's the point of taking the moral high ground, of suffering for doing nothing wrong? Sure, we look good if we take the high ground, but why should we have to? I'll tell you why. It's because we are called to follow the example that has been set before us. Which brings us to point number two tonight. We are called to follow the example of Christ. We are called to follow the example of Jesus Christ. He's our example. He is our example in His life. All that Jesus did, that was your letter A there, He is our example in His life. All that Jesus did on earth, as recorded in the four Gospels, is a perfect example for us to follow. But He is especially our example in the way that He responded to suffering. In spite of the fact that He was sinless in both word and deed, He suffered at the hands of the authorities. He was perfect, and yet He was suffering. And this connects with what Peter was saying back in verse number 19 and 20. And we wonder how He would have responded in the same circumstances. They are living in exile, the believers here in 1 Peter. They're being punished for things that they didn't do just because they're Christians. And you know, it's interesting. The fact that Peter used his sword in the garden suggests that he might have fought rather than submitted to the will of God. How many times is that our first response? When we get wronged for doing nothing wrong. Out comes the sword. Like, all right, I'm going to defend myself. You have no right to attack me the way you're doing because I didn't do anything wrong, and I'm going to stand on that, and I'm going to fight you back. That's our response. That's the wrong time to say amen. That's what Peter's first impulse was. Jesus proved that a person could be in the will of God, be greatly loved by God, and still suffer unjustly. Have you ever thought about that? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why are they coming after me like this? I'm doing my best to live for you. I read my Bible daily. I'm constantly in prayer. I don't use foul language. I'm not mean to other people. I'm a good person. I work hard. I put in a solid 8 hours, days of work worth of pay. Lord, why? Well, why did Jesus have to suffer everything he suffered? He was perfect without sin, and yet he was still persecuted. There is a shallow brand of popular theology today that claims that Christians will not suffer if they are in the will of God. Those who promote such ideas have never meditated on the cross. This whole prosperity gospel that you see on TV, if you ever watch that fluff, it's a joke. Hey, if you're in the will of God, you won't experience any suffering. God blesses you when you're in the will of God. Well, that's true. God does bless you. In fact, God's greatest blessings are only found in the center of his will for your life. But even though you're living in the center of God's will, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is heavily influenced by the power of Satan and his angels, and they are constantly trying to attack us. Like we just mentioned with the missionaries in Haiti that were murdered for their faith. They were in the will of God for their life, serving him as missionaries there, and yet look what happened. They lost their lives there as martyrs. Our Lord's humility and submission were not an evidence of weakness, but of power. Jesus could have summoned armies of angels to come to his defense. I love that song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. His words to Pilate in John chapter 18 are also proof that he was in complete command of the situation. Jesus put Pilate on trial. Jesus had committed himself to the Father, and the Father always judges righteously. But we are not saved by following Christ's example, because each of us would stumble over what we find in our text in verse number 22, who did no sin. You can follow Christ's example to the best of your ability, but you will always stumble right there at verse number 22, who did no sin. Sinners need a Savior, not an example. But after a person is saved, he will want to follow closely upon his steps and imitate the example of Christ. And so in letter B, we also see now that he, Jesus Christ, is our substitute in his death. He died as the sinner's substitute. And this entire section reflects Isaiah chapter 53. We call it the suffering servant, the servant chapter in Isaiah 53. Jesus did not die as a martyr. He died as a savior, a sinless substitute. And the word translated bear, he bared our burdens, means to carry as a sacrifice. Jesus carried our sins. He bare our sins as a sacrifice. The Jewish people did not crucify criminals. They stoned them to death. But if the victim was especially evil, his dead body was hung on a tree until evening as a mark of shame. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Jesus died on a tree, a cross, and he bore the curse of the law. The paradoxes of the cross never cease to amaze us. Christ was wounded so that we might be healed. He died so that we might live. We died with him, and thus we are dead to sin, so that we might live unto righteousness. The healing that Peter mentioned in verse 24 of our text, it's not a physical healing. He's not talking about a physical healing, but rather the spiritual healing of the soul. One day, when we have our glorified bodies, oh, what a day that will be. One day, though, when we have our glorified bodies, all sicknesses will be gone. But meanwhile, even some of God's choicest servants may have physical afflictions. The Apostle Paul, he even asked God three times to remove a thorn in his flesh. And God told him, hey, Paul, no, my grace will be sufficient for thee. Even people mightily and greatly used of God, like the Apostle Paul, will have to endure sickness and suffering. It's not Jesus, the example or the teacher, that saves us, but Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Letter C, we see that he is our watchful shepherd in heaven. Verse 25 of our text, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. But at Calvary, the shepherd, he died for the sheep. Every lost sinner is a sheep that has gone astray. Ignorant, lost, wandering, in danger, away from the place of safety and unable to help himself. And what did Jesus do? What did the great shepherd do? He went a-looking. He went searching for the lost sheep. And then he died for the sheep. Now that we have been returned to the fold and are safely in his care, Jesus watches over us lest we stray and get into sin. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to us, to help keep us from that. The word bishop simply means one who watches over, or overseer, one who oversees. Just as the elder bishop oversees the flock of God, so as a pastor, one of the words is bishop, another is elder, and pastor, all those words mean the same thing. They don't mean the same thing, but they all refer to the same office. Just as a pastor, elder bishop, watches over the flock of God, the local church, so too the Savior, in his glory, watches over his sheep to protect them and also to perfect them. So here then is the wonderful truth Peter wanted to share. As we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, we are following Christ's example and becoming more like him. We submit and obey not only for the sake of lost souls and for the Lord's sake, but we also do it for our own sake, that we might grow spiritually and become more and more like Christ. The unsaved world is watching us. We need to get used to the idea that we live in a glass house. If people know you're a Christian, they're going to watch you. They're going to look and examine your life and see, are you really a Christian? Or are you just a Christian, a hypocrite? The unsaved world is watching us. But remember, too, the shepherd in heaven is also watching over us. So we have nothing to fear. Jesus, you can say it this way, has got your back. He's watching over you. We can submit to him. We can submit to his teachings and know that he will work everything together for our good and his glory. So the challenge tonight is to do this. Determine what Jesus would do, then do it. Whatever the situation you're going through in your life, whatever it is you're dealing with presently, determine what Jesus would do in your situation, and then try to do that. Don't try. Do it. Have faith that God will be with you to give you the strength you need to do that. It's going to take courage. We see back in Joshua how God encouraged him many times to be strong and of a good courage. It's going to take courage to walk the Christian walk, but you're not walking it alone. You're not walking it even in your own power. So have faith that God will give you the strength you need to do right. To live life as a Christian is to live life in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Commit to submit to your heavenly authority in all things, even if it will mean that you have to suffer for it. God is fully aware of your situation. You're not catching him by surprise. And in the end, he will set things right. We always struggle with timing. You see, we want God to set things right now. Lord, I was just wrong. Go get them. That's our mindset. But God, his timing isn't our timing. But then, who are we to accuse God of being negligent when he does not respond as quickly as we feel he should? Be careful. Don't ever put yourself in that spot. So we'll close it with a time of invitation tonight. As the musicians come, they begin to play. I want to give you an opportunity. If you need to do business with God, I want to encourage you to do that. Confess areas of your life that you are rebelling against the authorities in. Give that to God. Ask his forgiveness. He'll forgive you. Lord, I've been a dummy. Please forgive me. Can you help me to stop rebelling and to submit? And by submitting to your earthly authorities, you are also submitting to your heavenly authority. So don't leave here tonight with unfinished business. As we all stand to our feet for a time of invitation, won't you come?